Good evening.
Good evening.
It is great to be with you this evening. Appreciate your presence so that we can study God's Word together. A few of you asked if something was wrong with Mike or Reagan. Not at all. Reagan had, she's got a play that she's in coming up in a couple of weeks, and they had dress rehearsal this afternoon, and so it was such as which they were not going to be able to make it back here in time for services, so they are attending services in Alamo this evening. And so everything's good. They're just in a different pocket at the moment. And so I appreciate you asking about them. I want to also make you aware, our own Brother Taylor will be speaking at the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship. He is slotted for Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Get an opportunity to go down to the Forest Hill Irene Church of Christ in Memphis. You will want to make sure to be there for his sermon. Also, if you can't make it there in person, it is live streamed on the internet. If you'll go to msop.org, I'm sure you'll find a link somewhere there on the page that will take you to the live stream for the lectureship. And so if you're like me and can't be there in person, you can be there on the internet. And so would encourage you to take advantage of that. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there is a schedule that's tacked up on the bulletin board out there in the foyer that gives you a list of topics and times when people are speaking. And so that'd be a great opportunity for you to tune in and to listen to some of those sermons. This evening we begin our study in the book of Romans. We've introduced the book and we want to begin to study through the text now. As we go through this, we're going to take this in very small sections at a time. The first part of the book of Romans that we'd want to look at is the first 17 verses. But if we attempted to look at all 17 verses tonight, we would be here for about an hour and a half to 2 hours to get through those verses. And I know what some of you are already thinking, there would not be a we here, preacher. You would be here and Harrison would be here, unless one of y'all took pity on him and took him with you. I'd probably be preaching to an empty room when we got close to the end of that 2 hours. And so this evening we just want to begin by looking at the first 5 verses as we look at the idea of the gospel. The book of Romans presents, against the backdrop of the Old Testament, the awful predicament of sin that man finds himself in because of sin, and the wondrous provisions of God to save him. It presents to us the answer of sin in the gospel. In the Greek, the word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It simply means the good news. Paul defined that good news for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 through 4, where we learn that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is God's answer to the problem of sin. His grace providing His Son giving His life. Friends, that's the answer to sin. In Romans 1:16, we have what is really the central verse of the entire book. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so as we think about that gospel, I want us to notice 3 things together this evening in the first 5 verses of this book. Number one, we begin in verses 1 and 2 by seeing the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. Paul begins by introducing really himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. As we write letters today, we put our signature at the end of the letter. It's our customary way of doing that. I say when we send letters, we don't even really send letters much anymore when we send the emails. But that's normally how we sign things. We sign things at the bottom. Well, it was customary in this time to sign those things at the top. And so Paul, writing to the church at Rome, and remember now, Paul did not establish this congregation. And many of the congregations that Paul wrote to, these were congregations that he had established. They had already met him. They already knew him. And so as he's writing to the church at Rome, there's a little bit of a different dynamic here. This congregation, we're not really told how it became established. Could have been that one of the other apostles went there. More than likely, some that were there on the day of Pentecost that became Christians traveled back to Rome and established this congregation. And so Paul introduces himself in 3 ways. In the first verse, first he introduces himself as a servant. The word translated bondservant here is the Greek word doulos. And it means a bondservant or a slave. Now I realize we don't like the use of the word slave in Western culture because it carries with it a negative connotation. We think back to the days of slavery here in this country, and because of that, there's a negative connotation with that. But really, that's exactly how the word is translated. You and I are a slave to Christ. Paul considered himself shackled to Christ, and he would go wherever the master pulled the chains. And that is the mindset that we should have. Paul realized as a slave, he no longer had a desire of his own. It was no longer what he wanted to do, but what his master wanted him to do. It's why in Galatians 2:20 he describes himself as having died. He says that he had been crucified with Christ, and that it was no longer him that lived, but it was Christ living in him. Christ was his master, his Lord, and as a result of that, he was to serve him as his master desired. And so Paul describes himself here as a servant or a slave. But secondly, he also describes himself as one who is sent. One who is sent. The text reads, called to be an apostle. If you're reading in the New King James Version and some others, the words to be are in italics. They were added by the translators, and unfortunately, in adding those words, they kind of skewed what Paul is really saying here. Paul's not telling us what he is to be called. He's telling us what he is. It would be more accurately translated that he is a called apostle. The word called there being a verbal adjective, which is actually describing the word apostle. The word apostle means one sent on a mission. And that is what definitely Paul was. Paul was one who had been sent by God, by Christ, on a mission. And so he describes himself as a servant, as one who is sent, but then also he describes himself as one who is separated. As one who is separated. Paul says that he was set apart for a purpose. That's what the word here, separated, means. And it's in a verb tense, which means I have been and I continue to be separated. This wasn't just a one-time event. This was a lifestyle that Paul was living in, that he was set apart for the purpose of God. And in a sense, as we look at those three ideas, we as Christians are to be those three things as well. We are to be servants. Throughout the Bible, we see this call to be a servant. We are sent on a mission, not in the sense that we should be called apostles. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But without a doubt, have we not been sent on a mission? We have a mission to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15-16. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our mission as Christians. And we have been separated for a purpose as well. You know, we talked about that idea of being holy, that idea of being sanctified in our Wednesday night class, which means simply to be set apart for a purpose. That is what we as Christians are to be. As we look at this, Paul said he was separated to the gospel of God. Interesting here that it is called the gospel of God. Many times it's either referred to simply as the gospel or the gospel of Christ. But God is the source of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection was something that he had planned before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve even knew that they had a problem in the garden, God already had a plan set in motion that would solve the problem that they would have. Paul was set apart for the purpose of preaching that gospel message. In verse 2 he writes, which he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The word promise there literally means announced before. God had announced beforehand the coming of Jesus. The prophets, hundreds of prophecies are made about the Christ, about the church, about salvation, all of those things. We read throughout the prophets of them announcing that this was coming. In fact, Jesus, when he was here on earth, in Luke 24:44, he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. By using those three general statements, in essence, Jesus says the whole of the Old Testament told you I was coming. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and we have the promise of one who would bruise the head of Satan. And you roll that all the way forward through all the books of the Old Testament, and there is promise after promise of this coming Messiah, of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, of the establishment of the Lord's church. Friends, the gospel was something that was promised. But Paul doesn't stop there in describing the gospel, the hope of mankind for salvation. He then begins to talk about the person of the gospel. In verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to none other than Jesus the Christ. Paul writes, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In these verses, we note three things about the person of the gospel, about Jesus. The first thing that we see in this passage is His incarnation. When we talk about the incarnation of Jesus, we're talking about Jesus becoming flesh. We're talking about John chapter 1 and verse 1 and following. When in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You stroll down to verse 12, and you see that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, Paul says, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. You know, it was promised that the Messiah would come through the seed of David. And as you read the lineage that we have recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1 and also in Luke's account of the gospel, we see that without a doubt, Jesus' lineage flowed through David. And so as we look at the person of the gospel, we see His incarnation. But secondly, in this passage, we see His confirmation. And declared, literally the word declared there means proven. He was proven to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit, speaking there of the Holy Spirit of holiness. You know, here in this, it's going to make specific mention of Jesus' resurrection and the power behind that. But I think also alluded to here by this word power is the idea of the miraculous things that Jesus did. Those things all, did they not lend to the fact that He was the Son of God? In fact, John, towards the end of his gospel, would say that all of those things were written. They were recorded at what He did so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. And so these things that Jesus did, they declared, they proved Him to be who He said. Not only do we see His confirmation, we see, finally, number three, His resurrection. Paul closes verse 4 by saying, by the resurrection from the dead. Really, that was the ultimate act that showed that Jesus was who He said He was. That He was indeed the Son of God. That He was indeed the Messiah. That He was the one that had been promised. Is the fact that that tomb was found empty. You know, as we approach historically the time when Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again, what an amazing thing to think about. You know, it's such a short statement. But when the angel, you know, they got to the tomb and the angel said, He's not here. For He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. I can't imagine. I can't imagine the emotions, the thought process of gazing into that tomb and seeing literally He wasn't there. I can't imagine the thoughts of the apostles later on as He appeared to them. I can't imagine those who saw Him later on resurrected, the thoughts that must have went through their minds, the series of emotions. When we think about the person of the gospel, friends, it all focuses in on Jesus. If Jesus isn't at the center of your life, you're not living your life right. Because He's at the center of the gospel message. That brings us to the third thing that we want to see tonight, and that is the purpose of the gospel. We see the promise of the gospel in verse 2. We've seen the person of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. But then we begin to see the purpose of the gospel in verse 5. Paul writes, through him, speaking of Jesus and God as well, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know, I told you that the book of Romans is a book about grace. And we don't make five verses in till we see that glorious word found here. Paul said, these things that we have received, it is from God's grace. The word grace, we understand, textbook definition, unmerited favor. The fact that you and I cannot do anything to merit God saving us. There's nothing so good in us that we could say, hey, you know what? I deserve for you to send your son for me. I deserve for Jesus to die on the cross for me. But at the same time, God loved us so much and he showed us his favor by sending his son. His son gave his life for us. And it's interesting, the word for there that comes before the word obedience. The word for there is the Greek word eis. It is a preposition of motion. It is looking towards something. Sometimes we look at it in terms of in order to obtain. We see it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, when they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answers them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for. There's the same Greek word there. For the remission of sins, not because you've already received the remission of your sins, but in order to obtain the remission of your sins. As we look at it here, we see the purpose of the gospel is in order to obtain obedience to the faith. The purpose of the gospel is to produce obedience. When we think about it, and once again, remember the gospel, when we talk about that, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us. That should produce obedience in us. When we consider all God gave up, when we consider all Jesus gave up, it should motivate us, should produce in us obedience to God. If not, why not? If God gave up so much, and Christ suffered so much, friend, why wouldn't we want to be obedient to him? Many preachers have said this line, dying for me was the most he could do. Living for him is the least I can do. So we look at the gospel, friends, that's the purpose of it, to produce obedience in us. The gospel is God's power to salvation. Through that blood that was shed, you and I can have the remission of sins. It was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus was the person who fulfilled those promises, and it exists to produce obedience in us. So let me ask you, friend, will you be obedient to the gospel tonight? If you're not a Christian, will you become one? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, will you repent of those sins? Will you turn to him, live your life for him, confess that belief before men, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've done all those things, you are a Christian, but you've turned away from him. Friend, come back. He's done so much for us. Let's make sure that we're living for him. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.